Let us turn to consider as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Words you will find in the book of the Revelation, chapter 3. The book of Revelation, chapter 3. And to return to the words in verse 20. Revelation, chapter 3, and at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. We have here wonders of grace. We are called upon to behold them. Behold, something to be wondered at, something to be drawing away our attention from everything else. Behold me, behold me, Christ says in the prophet. And that is what his church will be doing to all eternity. Beholding him, beholding him. And if you have no eyes to behold him in time, you will never see him in eternity. Forever and ever, you will be in the blackness of darkness forever. And so therefore it's most suitable that you would be called upon in the word of God to behold in time. That your eyes would be opened. That you would see the King in his beauty. And that is what is here, his beauty, his glory, his grace. Behold, the very fact that he's there at all is a great wonder. That he's standing at the door at all. That he's come, that he's there after thousands of years, he's still there. He's still attending to sinners in this world. He's still where his ordinances are. He's still where his word is. He's still there where his people are. Behold, I stand at the door, a wonder of grace. But then this too, a wonder of grace in the awakening convictions, which his word and his providence also come with. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You've had knocks in providence, and the people of God can identify them as awakening convictions. But attended with the word of God, his voice, his counsel, his entreaties, his gospel, his message from heaven to you, his counsel to buy of him, the gold of grace tried in the fire, gold to make you rich, gold to enrich you for heaven, for eternity, to give you a spiritual inheritance that will never fade away. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, oh, if only you knew what he was saying, would you not run? We read of a man in the village where I used to be a minister in North Tulsta in the Isle of Lewis, one of the old godly men. He gives in his obituary an account of his conversion, and he was under the preaching of a godly minister, and such was the view that was given of Christ in the preaching of the gospel on that occasion, that he could say that if someone came with a pot of gold sovereigns or gold pieces to the door of the church and invited anyone present to take them freely, he would stay in his seat because of what he found in the gospel that day, because of what he was hearing in the gospel. That's a wonderful thing, to discover the riches that are in Christ, in his word, in his voice. A wonder of grace that he speaks in that way. Well, if any man hear my voice, if any man hear my voice offering that gold, yes, and this white raiment and this eye salve, just exactly what your case needs, then there is this. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. Here is another wonder of grace then, Christ's entry into the heart. Christ's entry, Christ taking an entry, making an entry, causing the door to be opened. Here is a man hearing his voice, opening the door, and Christ coming in. But there is a wonderful secret of grace in that, as we have it in the case of those who are identified in the Word of God, under the effectual calling of the Word of God. And that's the difference between the outward call of the gospel coming to our ears and the effectual call of God's Word and Christ's voice entering our hearts, that the one causes us to open the door. And like the heart of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened so that she attended to the things that were spoken. Like the heart of Zacchaeus. Today I must abide at thy house. Salvation has come to this house. He opened the door, but Christ constrained him to open the door. Not by forcing him against his will, but by making him willing. A willing people in thy day of power shall come to thee. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. That's the constraining influence of divine grace in the hearts of men, in the hearts of closed doors, closed hearts, doors that are shut to Christ, doors that are bolted to Christ, the mighty gates of brass put against Christ's entry, fortified by the devil, locked by deceit and sin and misery and the love and pleasure of sin. Because the mighty gates of brass in pieces he did tear, by him in sunder also cut the bars of iron were. Were you ever made willing like that to open the door to Christ? And he says, I will come in. There is a wonder of grace. Another wonder to behold in this world, that any sinner was made willing to come, made willing to receive Christ, made willing in a day of power, unwilling before, but now most willing, most willingly willing, the most willing thing they ever did. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. I will come in. There's a promise then, and a gracious promise, full of grace and truth. It's true, it's most verily true. It's the Amen, the faithful and true witness who says it, who is the beginning of the creation of God, yes, and of the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is the beginning of that. He is the author of that. He is the beginning of it. And he begins the good work in any sinner whom he makes willing to open the door to him. And he will come in. I will come in. Today I must abide at thy house. He's gone to be a guest of a man that is a sinner. Is that you? Is he your guest today? Was he ever your guest? Did you ever invite him to be your guest? Did you ever have him as your guest? Or are you a stranger to him? Is he a stranger to you? Behold, oh, behold it, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Another wonder of grace then, not just the entry, but the mutual communion. Mutual communion. I will sup with him and he with me. You see, Christ is looking for something as well as bringing something. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing grace indeed that he brings something with him, but he would have something from those to whom he comes as well. I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. He will sup with me. He will give as I will give. I will take and he will take. There is mutual communion here. These two things we would like to consider, these two wonders of divine grace, further to be beheld in this great, glorious revelation to the church in Laodicea, to a lukewarm church, with the intent that she would be zealous and repent. That's why he tells her, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's why he's unfolding something of the wonders of his grace to her, so that she would no longer be lukewarm, but zealous, fiery, fiery love. That love would be strong as death. That the calls thereof would be calls of fire, which have a most vehement flame. You got a smoking flax, a smoking coal today. Where are you going to get fire for it? Where are you going to have it put on fire? Where is the fire of zeal and love and jealousy for Christ going to be kindled? It's by bringing your little smoking coal to Christ's fire. It's by bringing your fire, your coal, your smoking, smoldering lukewarmness to the fiery zeal and love of divine grace in Christ. And here it is. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. Two wonders of grace. We might illustrate them from the word of God then. I will come in to him. If any man open the door, hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. Let us look first at the entry of Christ, the constraining love of Christ in entering into the heart. In the case of the bride, we were reading of the sleep waking. We were hearing last night of a bundle of contradictions. Well, here it is, a sleep waking bride. I sleep, but my heart waketh. We would like in the second place to consider something of the wonder of grace in his mutual communion with his disciples. We can draw from the word of God. We can think of many places perhaps. We were thinking of the house of Simon the leper. Wasn't that a place of mutual communion with the disciples of Christ? And a healed leper was there. A resurrected Lazarus was there. A cumbered Martha was there. And a sweet heavenly-minded Mary was there, with her alabaster box of ointment. But we would like to think of another house, and it's a very precious house to the people of God, we believe. And we can think of the disciples, the two disciples on the way to Emmaus. If the bride was the sleep-waking bride, they were the sleep-walking disciples. They were in a stupor, in a sleep, as though they were half asleep, slow of heart to believe, full of sorrow and sadness. And maybe that's what you are today. Maybe that's what where the word of God finds you today, sleepwalking. We thought that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. You look around you and you see a world of wickedness and sin triumphing over Christ, and Christ has nowhere to lay his head. And Christ is crucified in the cities and countries of our world, afresh and anew, put to open shame. We hide, as it were, our faces from him. And you're saying, we thought that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. But you've got something to keep you walking. And there's one who can come near and go with you, so that you'll have communion with him tomorrow at his table. these two illustrations of the verse we might consider. Constraining love in the bride's sleep-waking condition, and mutual communion in the disciples' sleep-walking condition. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Well, we were reading in the chapter the bride of Christ, who is described so fully, and the Church of God can find her condition somewhere in that song. And you may be here and you might be finding it difficult to find your case, but it's here somewhere. Some condition or other will be found in this world. The Bible will describe it, whether in the Psalms or in the Prophets or in Moses or in the Gospels or in the Epistles or in this song. And what she's saying, I sleep, but my heart waketh. Ah, here is a wonder of redeeming grace indeed, that there is anything other than sleep, anything besides sleep. Sleep is natural to man, and there is the sleep of death, and there's the sleep of spiritual death, there's the grave of spiritual death, in which all mankind are. And here is our confession of the church, I sleep. Ah, there is something else. My heart waketh. There is some good thing in the heart, though there be sleep. And that's the nature of the grace of God in the souls of men. It's the nature of the planting of grace in the soul, that there is something alive, there is something awake in the heart. Though there be sleep, though there be much corruption, though there be much defilement, though there be much ignorance, though there be much slothfulness, though there be much slumbering, though there be much sin, here is something nevertheless, my heart waketh. And more than that, she is so thus awake that she is recognizing the voice of her beloved that knocketh. And there's something in the people of God that recognizes Christ when his voice is heard. They know his voice. They know something, though it be not as they would, though it be with tears of sorrow instead of bread to eat, though it be with regrets, though it be with smiting on breasts, though it be with shame and confusion of face, they know his voice. And what a wonder it is that Christ speaks to them in the language he does, though this be true. His voice to them describes them. This is their condition in his eyes. Whatever they may be in their own eyes and whatever they really are, oh, Christ's eyes are as dove's eyes, washed with milk and fitly set. He has a love in his eyes for his people. He sees the smallest degrees of grace. He sees it and he sees what he has done in them as well as for them. He sees what he has planted and he sees the waking heart. He sees the flickering, bruised red in the smoking flax. He sees it. Is that not an encouragement to you today that you may have come with lukewarmness, but yes, Christ is seeing something. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. What Christ has done for her in making her his own and making her his bride, making her his beloved, his dove, his undefiled, that's what he's seeing. He sees us. John Owen says in his discourse on Psalm 130, I think it is, he sees the duties we forget, and he forgets the sins we remember. This is the view that Christ has of his people. He has tender eyes. He has loving eyes for his bride, his church. And though she is defiled, he is saying, my undefiled. What he has done in her, what he has put in her, the grace he has put in her, the new man, the regenerate nature, that seed of God that remaineth in her, he has put it there. And he is seeing what he has done, the good work that he has done. Oh, there's all the black darkness and wickedness of corrupt nature, remaining sin, defiling the soul, defiling the heart. But there's a new man. There's an old man and there's a new man. There's an old principle and there's a new principle. There's the flesh warring against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, and you cannot do the things that you would. So is the condition of the church then. And she is not excusing herself. She is not priding herself in this. Indeed, it is discoveries of this that do indeed melt the heart, that Christ is seeing what he has done. Christ has put there what he has wrought, the new creation. Open to me, he says, my sister, my love, my undefiled. Well, it is such a condition then that Christ finds. And the heart waking is a very precious thing in the church and people of God. It may be a very silent and a very dark experience through which the people of God are passing, getting little from the word of God, getting little from the means of grace, finding little of the enjoyment of Christ's fellowship, but their heart is awake in this degree at least, that conscience still speaks, that the voice of Christ is still speaking. Robert Bruce, the great Scottish minister in Edinburgh in the 16th and 17th centuries, he said that the people of God have this experience, that their conscience speaks at least once every 24 hours, at least once every day. The Lord does not leave them without a heart waking of some kind. He will never leave nor forsake them. He will never abandon them altogether. And is that not a precious knocking at the door, friend, that Christ has not left you, that Christ has not abandoned you, that Christ has not ceased to knock at your door, that he's not altogether forsaken you in your heart, that he's getting in and knocking at your door in the word of God, in the ordinances of God. Though you may feel as far away from him, though you may feel as though you had lost your first love altogether, though you may feel as dead as ever you were, deader than ever you were, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. And so the bride is acknowledging that he is knocking. She is aware of his knocking. A sleep-waking condition. Sleeping but waking. Waking but sleeping. Aware of his knocking. Knowing that there's something for you. Knowing that the word of God is addressing you, knowing your need, feeling your need, some element, some aspect of it. And his knocking and his call is heard then. And blessed be God that that is true in the case of his people. It's not the case in those who are spiritually dead. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. It's addressed to the people of God, that, but it's applicable to the unconverted, and it's applicable to them today. You need to be awakened from the sleep of death to hear what the people of God have heard. You've never awakened, you've never been awakened, and unless Christ will awaken you by his mighty power, you will sleep the sleep of death forever. But here is a sleep-waking condition then. And listen to what Christ says. My head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. He is telling her like a husband would who's at the door appealing to his wife, his bride within to open. He is telling her that he is in a condition of suffering and trouble and affliction for her sake. He is outside the door. That's how Christ comes to his church and how Christ appears in his church at times. It's as though he is an afflicted traveler. He is his head is filled with dew, his locks with the drops of the night. And that's how he is in this generation. He is one who is despised and rejected of men, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hide, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised and we esteemed him not. He's pointing to his afflictions, yes, maybe in his church, in his ordinances, in his word. He's afflicted now, but he's reminding us of his past afflictions. And that's what his sufferings unto death were. His head was then filled with dew, his locks with the drops of the night. When he was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. When his soul was exceeding sorrowful even unto death. He's telling us something of the afflictions through which he has come, so that he would be there at the door of his church and knocking there. He's reminding them of his sufferings for her, as it were to move her heart, to move her to arise from her slumber and sleep. Is that not why he's appointed this ordinance of the Lord's Supper in his church? To remember his death, to remember his sufferings, to remember his sorrows. My head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Oh, is that not something worthy of your beholding? The wondrous, amazing grace of the one of whom that was true. My head was crowned with thorns. The dew was the dew of mine own blood. I sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground, so that there would be a door opened into your heart for communion with heaven. My head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Perhaps some of you have heard the story of the Highland minister who was preaching in one of the cities in Scotland unexpectedly on one occasion in Aberdeen, and he was not expected to be preaching, and he gave out this verse as his text, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," and he gave a story about the Duke. Perhaps the children here will remember it. It's in the Lachlan Mackenzie's collection of sermons, The Happy Man. The Duke, the great Duke, who had a daughter who reached her 18th birthday and she was going to be married, one of the men of the area, all the young men came to the celebrations and for her birthday, and expectation was that one of them would take her hand in marriage. And a beggar came to the door. And the story was that the beggar was knocking at the door and they were sending him away, but he wouldn't go. And they were threatening him with the dogs. And eventually the young lady was called to come and to speak to him, and she saw him and she recognized him. She recognized him as the king's son, clothed in rags, dressed as a beggar. And he asked for her hand in marriage, and she gave it to him and promised a year hence she would marry him. And her father, distraught at the thought that she would be married to a beggar. But in the fullness of time, she came. He came, and they were married, Christ like the king's son, dressed in rags. Everything is going to be all right, she said. That's the manner in which the bride finds Christ. But Christ comes clothed in rags, as though a beggar. His head is filled with dew, his locks with the drops of the night. Can you recognize him? Do you know his face? Do you know his grace? Have you heard his voice? I sleep. Ah, yes. Old carnal nature would say, away with him, away with him. Crucify him, crucify him. Old carnal, wicked, black heart of yours would be saying that to Christ today. And yet my heart waketh. My heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. These are descriptions of the bride of Christ given by him, because it's not just one relationship that describes the love of Christ. It's all the possible relations of love and affection and endearment. My sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, they're all insufficient to really describe the love that passes knowledge, the love that Christ has to her. It's all these combined and more together, all heaped on together in one. It's love that passes knowledge, his love to her, what he's done in her, what he's done for her. And he's telling her this, and that's what Christ is telling his sleep-waking bride today. Open to me, my sister, my love, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Now here's the answer. What a fearful thing. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Oh, the pride. Oh, the folly. Oh, the sloth. Oh, the disregard. Oh, the thoughtless, careless indifference. And is that not you, child of God, too often, too long, too frequent, too often? Is this not your language when you put aside heavenly things for earthly things? Is this not your language, in effect, in practical terms? Is it not your language when you find the Sabbath a weariness and the house of God a weariness, the place where his honor dwells? When will the Sabbath be gone? It's in your heart to say that. It's in crooked, sinful human nature, depraved, fallen nature. It's in the carnal mind to say it. The enmity against God is not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. And that's your nature, that's your sinful nature, and you're carrying it with you, child of God, a body of sin and death. And it's weighing you down, it's keeping you back, it's hindering you. It's the obstacle between your soul and communion with Christ. It's the great hindrance to the life of grace. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's saying to Christ, I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? And he's saying, my undefiled. Oh, the contrast. Oh, the irony. Oh, the fearful contradiction. How shall I defile them? You cannot defile your feet in following and seeking Christ. You cannot suffer too much in seeking Christ. It's not something that's ever going to be too costly to seek Christ. And so it is. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Come away from your indifference. Come away from your sloth. Come away from your foolish excuses. Come away from your carnality. Come away from your lukewarmness. Rise up and come away. That's Christ's purpose in coming, and it's his answer to all your excuses today, to all that will come between you and him, child of God, on a communion Sabbath. Don't be saying it. Don't let it come from your heart. Don't let your life say it. Don't let your conduct, your attitude say it to Christ. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? So the answer and response of Christ is, my beloved, put his in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. Now here is irresistible grace. Here is invincible power. Here is a divine influence, a spiritual work of divine power in the heart of man. Christ putting his hand in. He's got the key. He's got the key to unlock your heart today. Isn't that wonderful that he's there and he's standing at the door and he's knocking and he's got the key? You might be asking, well, why is he knocking when he has the key? Why is he not opening when he's got the key? There's a sovereignty in his dealings, there's no doubt of that. But it's this so that you would value him. That you would be stirred up to seek and to value him more than you do. That's why he's holding back, as it were. That's why he knocks. That's why he calls. That's why his head is filled with dew. That's why he says, open to me. So that you would be coming to value the freeness, the preciousness, the sovereignty of divine grace when he does open the door. And that you would be ashamed of your closing it to him, your coldness towards him. But he is the one who puts in his hand by the hole of the door. And she says, my bowels were moved for him. Here is the constraining influence of divine grace. The love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraining his people to indeed rise up and open the door to him. There's no other influence that can do it. There's no other power on earth that can do it. And that's what Christ is doing in standing at the door and knocking. He's using his word, and it's the same word that acts as the key that opens the door. It's not something different. It's the word, but it's the word accompanied with the Holy Spirit. And the influence of the Holy Spirit attending the word is what unlocks the door of the heart. That's why it's so necessary that you'd be under the word. It's why it's so necessary that the word and the sacrament would be together. That Christ would come in his word. That his doctrines would come and touch your heart. That the doctrines would be heard in your soul. That your bowels will be moved, your yearnings, your desires will be quickened by his word. And it's only the Holy Spirit that can cause it to be so. And so she says, I rose up to open to my beloved. I rose up to open to my beloved. That's a constrained heart. The love of Christ has won her heart. He's in. As far as the heart is concerned, he's in. He's got the entry. He's got the access. He's won away her heart. He's stolen away her heart. He's taken possession of the heart. He's in the heart. Is that not wonderful that Christ got in that way? The word of God dropping into your soul with the Holy Spirit's grace and influence, moving your desires, drawing your affections. Do you know anything of that today, child of God? When you sing the Psalms of David, when you read the Word of God, perhaps just a verse, perhaps a word in season, a word fitly spoken, like apples of gold and pictures of silver, and you're saying, that's it. That's what I'm looking for. That's my beloved. This is my beloved and this is my friend. You've seen something. You've tasted and you've seen that God is good. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And he's in. Or ever you are aware, he's in. He's got you in your heart. He's taken possession. He's broken the gates of brass asunder. He's opened the door himself, whose heart the Lord opened. And now she's up, out of her bed, on with her coat, on with her shoes. She must find him. I will find him. I will seek him, whom my soul loveth. She's been at that before, of course. By night upon my bed I sought him, whom my soul loveth. We think that's a better condition than what's here. I sleep, but my heart waketh. She's on her bed, it's wrong. She shouldn't be there, but she's at least seeking him. But when she's sleeping and her heart waking, she's not seeking him until he comes and rouses her from sleep. I sought him. That's the quickening, gracious, heavenly influence of the Holy Spirit in the souls of God's people. He makes them seek him, and they will be seeking him all their days. That's their exercise in this world. That's what grace does. It's seeking Christ. And you may be saying, oh, that I knew where I might find him. And you're seeking him and you're not finding him. Well, that's exactly how it is. I sought him, but I found him not. Ah, how can you say, how can it be that he is in your heart, and yet I sought him, but I found him not? It's this, that he's taken possession, but he will draw you away after him so that you might seek him for further enjoyment, for the enjoyment of communion with him, for fellowship with him. He had withdrawn himself and was gone. But my soul failed when he spake. That's the heart speaking. My hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the locks. My heart is one. I cannot but desire him. It's the graces of the Holy Spirit that cannot be but in evidence in my seeking of him. My hands dropped with myrrh. Christ's grace in the souls of his people will be in great, beautiful, wondrous evidence in their seeking of him, though they cannot find him. It's one of the most beautiful things to see in the eyes of Christ, his bride seeking him in love, seeking him in desire, seeking him in longings. My thirsty soul longs vehemently, yea, faints thy courts to see. My very heart and flesh cry out, O living God, for thee. He gets great pleasure, great joy. Out of the ivory palaces they make him glad. When they're seeking him, when they come from the utmost parts of the earth, like the Queen of Sheba, to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Oh, what a glorious train it was. And yet the half had not been told her of all his riches and of all his treasures, of all his wisdom. And so is the bride of Christ in seeking her beloved. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone, and my soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Good, good condition. Much better than the sleep-waking condition. Much better far than the bed of ease and idleness. To be failing in your soul and seeking him, up and away, up and out the door, up and into the streets and lanes of the city. Yes, you might meet with buffeting and untender watchmen who take away your veil wrongly, it would seem. But seeking Christ, that's the condition in which the bride must be. That's what he would have her to be. And all the eloquence that comes out then from the heart opened, the eloquence of love that describes her beloved. What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Oh, I am sick of love. I desire his presence. I desire communion and fellowship with him. I desire nearness to his presence. I desire his voice in my soul again. I desire a view of his lovely face, that I, the beauty of the Lord, behold me and admire. What are you saying, bride of Christ? What are you telling us? You're sick of love. What is he more than another beloved? And so she's eloquent in what she finds to be true in Christ. That's what Christ would have his bride to say, and that's why he's withdrawn himself. That's why he's drawing her away and away again, drawing her through all these experiences of trouble. That's why he's putting afflictions in your life. That's why he's putting burdens and trials in your providence. That's why he's putting darkness in your experience, so that you'll be up and away seeking him, and that in seeking him, you will manifest the grace that he's put in your heart. Your alabaster box will be broken, and the house will be filled with the odor of the ointment. There's nothing more sweet and precious to Christ than seeking saints, than longing hearts, and thirsty souls. And if he comes near to answer these desires, to accomplish these desires, it's for this end, to make them deeper, to quicken them, to stir them up to more longings, to draw you more away, until your soul is in the mountains of myrrh and the hills of frankincense in heaven. And you will go on seeking him there forever and ever. You will go on seeking his face and favor in the full enjoying of his presence forever. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, that if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. Well, there is a constraining love then, a constraining love in Christ, and the constraining love of his grace to be wondered at. It's the greatest wonder in the world to the saints of God that he's pursuing them like this, that he's asking after them, that he's looking for them. And he's looking for you, child of God, to come and seek him at his table on a coming Sabbath with this desire awakened in your heart. And so it is that you might be like the bride, but you might be like the disciples in another case, and the time is nearly gone, but it's worthy of our notice that there is here a call away to communion with Christ. I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. And you see, that's what Christ was wanting and desiring in the bride, that they would come in and have fellowship and communion together, mutual communion, mutual fellowship. And that's how he found, that's what he found, and that's what he produced indeed in the road to Emmaus, if we would just touch on it briefly, where the two disciples were walking together, sleepwalking. We mentioned something of that in the opening, but it's a true picture of the people of God oftentimes beset with troubles and afflictions and trials and temptations, doubts and fears, that they're just like these two. What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? But it's in that conversation that Christ draws near, you see, and goes with them. And it's the same experience that the bride has, that they got. They're slow of heart. There's foolishness and ignorance and blindness and darkness and all the corruptions, and yes, the deceit of Satan and the temptations of the world, besetting them with snares and doubts and fears. But when Christ draws near and goes with them, when Christ's steps come in behind them and catch up with them, and he asks them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another? We wonder if that inquiry was made about you on the Saturday of a communion, when you're talking outside the church or in your car or at home, if the inquiry was made, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another? what would be your answer? Is it concerning Jesus of Nazareth, whom you love, a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people? Is it concerning his head being filled with dew and his locks with the drops of the night? The chief priests and our rulers took him and crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And you're getting blurry eyes, dim eyes to see. It's but sleepwalking you are. You're not seeing the glory. You're not seeing the wonders. You're not seeing the loveliness of that crucified one. You're not seeing the glory of his grace, the perfection of his love, the holy innocence of his life, the perfection of beauty of his righteousness. And that's what you're needing to see. That's what you're needing to hear from the lips of the one who draws near to go with you. That's what you're needing him to tell you. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, whichever part of the Bible it may be, the things concerning himself, that's what will touch and ravish and warm and kindle a flame in your heart. Ah, that's the key to unlock the door. That's the key. The doctrine of the gospel, the doctrine of Christ crucified. That's what you want to hear. What Christ, who Christ is, what Christ did, what Christ has done, what Christ will do, the glory of his grace, the person, the office, the work, the grace, the states, the glory, the condescending compassion, his standing at the door, behold me, behold me. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Ah, you notice he made as though he would have gone further. Why that? Why did he make as though he would have gone further? He knew very well where they lived. He knew very well that they were going to Emmaus. It was evening, the day was far spent, and yet he made as though he would have gone further. Why? It's for the same reason that the bride had to go out seeking him and finding him not, so that she would constrain him with her exercise of grace, stirred up to this activity, to this high exercise of desire and longing. They constrained him, saying, abide with us, abide with us. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and I will sup with him. And he went in and tarried with them, and he was made known of them in breaking of bread. He revealed himself, he showed himself to them in a wonderful way when they sat at meat, So that they were up and away again into Jerusalem to tell the disciples what they had seen with great joy. That's what you'll do, friend, if you have communion with Christ at his table, if you sup with him in his symbols of his broken body and his shed blood. That will be the evidence that you've met him, that you've been with him, that you've seen something of his glorious grace, his glorious person, his glorious offices, that you've seen him, that these dull eyes have seen the unlovely man. You'll be constrained to bring him into your mother's house. You'll be telling others concerning him. Your life will be telling others concerning him. Men will take knowledge of you that you've been with him. Just like the two in the way to Emmaus, a change then that was never, there was never the like of it in their lives. Perhaps many a dark day was yet to come, but they'll remember this all their days, that they found him whom their soul loveth. They held him and they would not let him go. He was in their hearts. He was supping with them and they with him. And you see, Christ feeds. his people with his grace. He feeds his people with the evidences of his love, the tokens of his love. His flesh, which is meat indeed, his blood, which is drink indeed. But he's feeding from them too. He feeds on their graces. He feeds on their faith. He feeds on their love. He feeds on their hope. He feeds on their meekness. He feeds on their cries and their prayers. They are music in heaven to him. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning on her beloved? It's glorious in Christ's eyes. And he'll come again and again and knock at your door. Why? Because open to me, my sister, my love, my undefiled, my dove. He loves his people. He loves them with an everlasting love. And he loves them for what he's done in them as well as what he's done for them. He loves them with a complacent love. He delights in them. There is Hephzibah, his Beulah. They are married unto him. Ah, it is a love that Christ has that brings him into sup. He seeks and he saves the lost. He's come to seek and to save the lost. Salvation is brought to their house, the house of their soul, the house of the church, Christ's house. And he says, this is my rest forever. This is my rest, here still I'll stay, for I do like it well. And her food I'll greatly bless. Her poor with bread will satisfy. Her priests I'll clothe with health. Her saints shall shout forth joyfully, behold, wonder at it. Be filled ever eternally with wonder at it. The bride, the Lamb's wife. That he has a bride at all from such a wretched, ruined, lost race. Not from among the angels, but from among the fallen race of men. A wonder of grace that he's there, standing at their door still. That he's standing at your door, child of God, today. With a purpose, with a design. To put fire in your heart. To put the fire of love into a kindled flame of zeal and jealousy. That many waters cannot quench, neither can the floods drown. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, Laodicean though you be, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, I will sup with him, and he with me. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O most high and holy one, draw us that we would run after thee. And may the King bring us into his chambers, that we might be glad and rejoice in thee, that the King would sit at his table, that the spikenard of thy people's grace would send forth the smell thereof, that he would bring them into his banqueting house, that his banner over them would be love, to stay them with flagons, to comfort them with apples. O, blessed be thy name for thy promises. Help us to press the promises on the glorious divine Redeemer, to do as he has said, that he would take the key of David to open our brazen hearts, to break the mighty gates of brass, by him and sunder also cut the bars of ironware. Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then, and for his works of wonder done unto the sons of men. Bless our meeting. Continue with us, we beseech thee. Do not be far from us. Do not be a stranger to us. Do not hide thy face. Show thyself through the lattice. Oh, do thou come and stand behind our wall. Reveal thyself in another way than thou dost unto the world. May we desire to hear thy voice, the voice of my beloved coming, leaping up on the mountains, skipping up on the hills, to rise up and to come away with him. Prepare us for the great eternity. May we be acquainted with Christ in time, that we might welcome his presence, his nearness, his fellowship in heaven, that our souls would be on the mountains of myrrh and on the hills of frankincense. Take away our sins in thy worship. Receive us graciously. For Jesus' sake, amen.